for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 27th, 1982. Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Seminar being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Art Johnson is the teacher of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
That she had a spiritual experience. And she could not consider abortion. But then we were going to move from New York to the Bible Belt, Tulsa. Churches on every corner. My goodness, that would be no difficulty getting a charismatic, Bible-believing doctor. And we got one. And you know what happened? He got fear and trembling. He knew he couldn't save Lily's life either. And he suggested that we take Lily and put her immediately into a hospital, monitor her vital signs, and if by chance she could keep the child from miscarrying, then maybe several months before the child was due, he would perform another emergency cesarean and take this child into this world, if it could be possibly a miracle like that could work out. Lily didn't think that was the acceptable will of the Lord. It certainly wasn't his perfect will. And you talk about being tested. That's why I want to bring that out. We are tested every step of the way. And if Satan can give us thoughts that would defeat us, he would. We thought, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll read a book on delivering children, maybe. You know, you read a book, do it yourself sort of thing. And anything we started even to read scared the wits out of us. So we stopped reading any book of how to bring a child into this world. And Lily got bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally her time came. To make a beautiful story very short, in the living room of the house that we were in, I delivered Daniel by natural childbirth after 72 hours of labor. I tied his little cord with my shoelace and handed that little infant to my teenage daughter, who clothed him and loved him and kissed him. Baby brother came to stay. And Lily and I and the children were united in experience that you know. And by the way, no one can hardly believe. And little Daniel, you have a birth certificate that nobody else has. The father is R. Johnson. The attending physician is R. Johnson. And the witness is R. Johnson. The registrar of births in Fresno, California, could not write it up any other way. And she said, quickly, take and get out of here. That was just too much. But it wasn't too much. It was just enough. And God's will was perfect. You see a kingdom principle there? I do. God will test you. And when you trust him. Now, we believe in a faith ministry. Let me tell you, if that doesn't take faith, what does? Boy, we claimed everything under the sun. But we had to follow the Son, S-O-N, in the leadership on this. In each of our lives, in each of our children's lives, we have seen that principle many times. But I'm just giving you a highlight. I have a very handsome 19-year-old son, tall and thin, like I used to be. And when he was a boy growing up in Broken Arrow, near Hickory Hills, you have people here from that area, he got sick with appendicitis. And obviously, the thing to do was to rush him to the hospital. But he had tasted, he had been down here in Lake Hamilton, he had tasted that God is on the throne. And even though he had appendicitis, and he's not a frightened boy, he said, I'm not going to go to the hospital. I said, you're not going to go to the hospital? What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to trust the Lord. Now, as a minister, what do you do? Hey, you say, hey, kid, get off of that. We're going to take you right down to the emergency and don't breathe a word to the Ministerial Alliance. Oh, no. You've got a principle involved here. Here is your own son who's gotten enough of the gospel to know that the Lord is his physician. And in our home, he had appendicitis. He was doubled over. Doc, he had a welt across his tummy. You wouldn't believe, and he just struggled with that. He couldn't eat. He could drink a little water, and he dehydrated almost. He lost a third of his body weight in 7 days. And we were frantic. We fasted. We prayed. We carried on. We called prayer warriors. You know, at that time, you don't call a minister who has fear. It's not going to do you a bit of good. You've got to find somebody who has faith. Boy, you don't fool around with the, you know, Mickey Mouse sort of situations. You've got to come to somebody who has power with God, or you're not playing the same league. Oh, my. And they all felt confident that he'd make it. But I knew the end of the seventh day that he was dying. But the morning of the eighth day, hallelujah, a day of new beginnings, the Lord gave me a word of the Lord for him. And I went into his room, and I said, Philip, tell me something. And it's the same thing that we heard as an illustration about a little boy who had a headache that wouldn't go away because he had an argument. You remember that illustration that was told here? Well, I said, Philip, I said, by any means, do you have anything against somebody? Could somebody, do you know if anything is preventing your healing? And he says, yup. I said, what do you mean, yup? I said, what's going on? Oh, he said, I hate the guts of one of our school teachers. The guts, do you get that? And I said, shame on you. I said, what should you do? Oh, he said, I should repent. And Lily and I went out and sat in the living room while we heard that boy, literally in the last day of his life, travailing. You think somebody here was screaming? You should have heard that kid go at it. He gave vent to all that anger, all that hatred. He gave it all up. And when he was finished, that boy walked bone upright out of that bedroom and looked at Lily and said, I'm hungry. I want some greasy fried potatoes and some greasy hamburgers. You don't feed anyone who had appendicitis that kind of a meal. And he ate helping after helping. And he went to school the next day, and the teacher said, where have you been? She said, I've had appendicitis. What hospital do you go to? He says, don't tell me. Just don't tell me. Because the teacher knew that we were one of those. And every once in a while, our Philip, 19 years of old, is just dying to get an x-ray of his body. Because he's probably the only one walking around without an appendix and no scar to show it. Because God has done a work in his life. A kingdom principle? Fine. You believe a work in your family? You better believe it. We, Lily and I, are not privileged people. In a way we are, but not in another way. Because God is not a respecter of people. What he's done for us, he can do to you and for you. And there's power in testimonies. I'm giving this as quickly as I can. Thirdly, we have a daughter. Very beautiful blonde girl. She takes after my side of the family. But any event. Easy does it now. Easy does it. He's seen my Becky and she looks just like Lily. But anyway. When she was in high school, doing very well, no problems, never any difficulty with discipline. One night the Lord woke me up and spoke to me about Becky. And that same night the Lord woke Lily up and spoke to her about Becky. And over breakfast that morning, after the children went to school, I said, you know, I had an interesting time last night. Oh, she said, so did I. I said, the Lord spoke to me. She said, he spoke to me too. I said, the Lord spoke to me about Becky. Hey, she said, the Lord spoke to me about Becky. And I said, the Lord spoke to me about Becky that she cannot go out with Earl anymore. And she said, Art, that's exactly what the Lord told me. Now, we don't know much about Earl. He's a good Methodist boy, and she was very, very proper in her relationship. But the Lord spoke to us about it. So that night, we have our little family conference around a dinner table. It's always good to have a good, full tummy and discuss something that might be a little disagreeable, you know. And so we said, Becky, the Lord spoke to us today, last night, and we told her about it. And we said, the Lord told us that you're not to date Earl anymore. And that poor kid had a fit. She says, do you know what it's like to go into your senior year in high school in Broken Arrow and not be promised? I said, what does promise mean? I still don't know what it means, but anyway, this is what she was saying. And she said, I'll be a wallflower. There's no way I can get another boyfriend in the few months that are left at school. I could care less if she got another boyfriend, because I was waiting for the Lord to provide the right one for her. But she didn't understand that. And she carried on and yelled, and Daniel's eyes was big, and Philip's eyes was big. This is exciting to see a family in divine order have an argument. And so she said, what will you do if I disobey? She said, you wouldn't know about it anyway. And the boy started to laugh. They said, Mother and Dad will know. The Lord will tell them. Yes. The Lord would tell us. And Becky said, that's right, he would. So she acknowledged that. She said, what would you do if I disobey? And I looked at Daniel, and I looked at Philip. I said, I will do the same to you as I do with these two boys. I will spank you with that big stick we have. Big stick. How big is it, Daniel? Yes. Do you think less of us that Lily and I spank our kids? We don't use our hands because that puts a personal effect to it. We use a stick, and so we don't spare the rod. In some states, you're not allowed to do that anymore. And Becky knew that. She said, I'll call the police. That's the kind of argument we had. Oklahoma, they can call the police, the kids, if you spank them. But she knew. And then all of a sudden, I sat there and almost in defeat. And then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And I got so excited. I said, Becky. I said, the Lord is speaking to me right now. You know what he's saying? She said, what? He's saying that if you obey us as your mother and your father, he will pour out a blessing on you for your obedience. Oh, what a promise. And she thought about it a moment. And I said, she said, is that really a biblical principle? I said, it certainly is. Honoring your father and mother is a very strong biblical principle. She said, okay. She figured it out. She said, I can't lose with that deal. Okay, I'll obey. Poor Earl never knew what happened. Never knew what happened. No pretty girl to carry her books, no dates, no talking, no conversation. But she was waiting to see if God was true to his word. And very shortly thereafter, she got a letter from Washington, D.C., from our congressman, naming her as a member of a select group of high school students whose name would be entered in Who's Who in American Teenagers. A lot of kids get that, though, so it's not a tremendous thing, but it was enough of an honor and a certificate and a presentation at the school that she felt very important. And she knew the Lord was working on something in her life, and she didn't know quite. Then we had a contest. And it was about being Miss Teenage Oklahoma. And I said, you can get into that if you want to. And I said, as long as there's no bathing beauty thing or something, you know, bathing suits or something like that. She said, no, it's just photographs. Oh, I said, how much is that going to cost? Oh, she said, several hundred dollars. I said, well, I don't know about that. That's a waste of money. But do you know what happened? One Sunday morning, almost the next Sunday morning, I was ministering in a singles group of divorced women and divorced men and separated people. And a man came forward and gave his heart to the Lord. And afterwards, I talked to him, and I said, what business are you on? He said, I am a professional photographer. Can I do something special for you as a gift? I said, you sure can. I said, are you by chance a portrait photographer? Yes, he said. I have won prizes for it. I said, well, I have a daughter that you can photograph. And so he photographed her. By the way, the next week he came and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the Lord was really doing a work in his life. But anyway, through those photographs, she became a contestant and part of this Miss Teenage Oklahoma situation. And immediately thereafter, a woman came and asked us if she would let our daughter appear on television because they were going to represent the St. Jude Children's Hospital here in Memphis. And I said, hey, fine. So she became a junior chairman. And I was driving back and forth to the television studios because she appeared on all three major channels about 40 times. And I says, Becky, I said, tell me something. Are you popular in school? Oh, she says, Daddy, am I popular at school? I guess so. So I said, and she said, by the way, my producer tells me about 2.5 million people see me every time I come on television. And I said, well, the Lord is really doing something for you, isn't he? Oh, yes, she said. And then we filled out an application as far as college preference. And she only had one choice, and it was to Oral Roberts University. And I said, Becky, you better put second or third choices on it because your scholastic average is not that high. You've been on the mission field with us for so long and missed so much school that it was more our fault than your fault. But she said, the Lord told me it was going to be just that one school, Oral Roberts. What do you tell your children when they've heard from the Lord? You can't say, hey, you didn't hear from the Lord. So I said, okay, if the Lord told you that, that's your responsibility. We'll just put the one name down. And she applied to Oral Roberts, and do you know, in a couple of weeks she got a letter back. And the letter was a letter of acceptance. She was so happy you couldn't believe it. The next day, I got a letter that made me very sad. It was from the business office and told me it was going to cost me approximately $16,000 to send Becky through 4 years of school. And by the way, it's much higher now. Much higher now. Yes, I guess you found that out. And so she said, Becky, she said, what can we do? She said, how much do you have? And I said, maybe I can give $100 a year. Oh, she said, that's wonderful. I said, the business office is not going to think that's wonderful. They want to know where the other $3,900 a year is coming from. And so I said, well, she said, what are we going to do? I said, we're not going to beg. We are not going to beg. We're going to trust the Lord. We're not even going to go to Evelyn and Oral and ask them for anything. We're going to go to the world, just the principle in the Bible. Get the coin out the fish's mouth almost. Let the world supply it. There are grants, there are scholarships available, and the Lord is going to give us wisdom what to do about it. And I sat down and filled out scholarship forms, about a dozen. I didn't fill out hundreds of them. The Lord just directed us to certain ones. In fact, I filled a few out for her girlfriends who are also applying for school. And then we had an annual banquet in our little school in Broken Arrow, and they have an awards night, which they give out all sorts of trophies, you know, Future Farmers of America, and this particular trophy for that, and so forth. And Becky was all dressed up. Lily had gotten a dress all made up for her, and she was sitting in with the graduates, and we were sitting up in the balcony, and soon all of these awards were passed out. We hadn't heard anything from any of these scholarship applications, but there was a plate full of envelopes for scholarships. And they were handed out, and even one of the girls who I filled out her application, who was not as worthy, supposedly, as Becky, she got a $500 scholarship. And there was not a single one there for Becky. And I sat there rejected, and I whispered to Lily, I said, there goes the ball game. Woo, what are we going to do now? And I could see Becky just completely below zero ground elevation. And then the principal came up, and he said, we have one more speaker. Mr. James Beebe, who's the president of Braden Industries there in Broken Arrow. And he says, and he came, a young executive, to the mic, and he said, we as a board of directors have been thinking of giving many scholarships out for deserving students in the Broken Arrow area, but after much discussion, we decided this year to just give one scholarship out to one person, and at this time, I would like to give the biggest scholarship ever given in Tulsa County for $5,000 to Miss Becky Johnson. God's provision. You believe he can provide for you a job? We had our prayer request here. You believe he can provide for you materially? Amen. We are the king's children. We're not the king's goats. And we're not the king's kids. Because he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. We are the king's children. And we're being trained to be reared to rule and reign with him. And we have top priority with God. And you know, as I started to cry up there in the balcony, Becky said she never remembered how she got to that stage. She felt that she was walking 3 foot above the stage, grabbed that envelope, went, ran back to her seat, and the dress was ruined, crying tears all over the thing, you know. And I got into the car and I couldn't even drive. And I sat there in the car with tears in my eyes, and I said, the windshield needs to be clean. The windshield didn't need to be clean. The windshield was perfect. It was me. And all of a sudden, the Lord started to speak to me, and it was beautiful. He said to me, he said, now you've tasted a little bit about my grace, because you know why this all happened? Because just prior to that annual meeting, or that awards night meeting, we had a very touchy conversation. Becky came and told us that she had sinned, that she had disobeyed God, and that she had sinned against our instructions as well as what the Lord had told her, and that she was seeing Earl again. Oh, and that's the reason we didn't get any answers until that night. And do you know what we did? And the boys couldn't believe it. Both Lily and I spanked Miss Teenage Oklahoma. That's a record of his own. And since that time, she said that she deserved it, and she knew that that was right. And after we spanked her with that stick, We join hands and move. I could sense God's Holy Spirit just flowing through us as a family. And the Lord, this is a prayer I prayed. Never prayed one like this before. But the Lord, sometimes when you don't know how to pray, will put the words in your mouth. And I said, Lord, I ask for your blessing upon Becky. Not because she's earned it, because she sure hasn't. Not because she's been obedient, because she sure hasn't been obedient. But, Lord, purely because of your grace. Undeserved, unmerited, but purely your grace. I'm asking it in the name of your grace for her. Wow. That's a key to open all sorts of doors. And do you know, as we drove home that night, the Lord spoke to me after she had this $5,000 award that we have tasted a sample of His grace. And now we were going to see abundant grace. And I couldn't understand. The kid said, what is abundant grace? I said, search me. I don't know what abundant grace is. But the Lord just told me we're going to see that. And the next 3 days, Becky received 4 more scholarships, totaling $17,000, and she was home free for all 4 years. God's abundance and grace. You wish to claim that tonight? Amen. God will take care of His own. Now it's 10 o'clock. Will you give me 15 more minutes, or do you want to go home? All right, dear. I'll take 15 minutes more because I have a principle I want to blend with this. And I have to give it to you in outline form because it's something that you can search in the scripture verse. But God, I've heard this theme the last, we have ministered 7 of these, let's see, we have ministered 5 of these 7 services, and the theme has always been along the line of that we are the temple, that He's building a temple. And the more I heard that, the more I want to share a little outline about this. You know, when you read in God's Word, He speaks very often in the Old Testament. When you read a chapter upon a chapter, and you get into some areas that is absolutely seemingly boring, particularly the begets. One begets somebody else, begets, and you wish you didn't have to read that chapter because it has no meaning to you. Or you go into an area where it describes in minute detail the building of a building or the building of the temple. Colors, fabrics, all sorts of things. Let me tell you something. There's no number, there's no color, that's without a meaning in God's Word. They all have beautiful symbolic meanings, parables, shadows, if you start to pursue this. And one of the interesting things about that, when I came to the portion about building the temple, I got all alive over the thing because that happened to be my former profession before the Lord called me into the ministry. And so I read about the building of the temple and it had real meaning and revelation to me, which I'd like to share very briefly with you. That temple was made out of 3 basic materials. The outer walls were of stone, and the inner walls were lined with panels of wood. And then covering parts of those panels of wood was pure gold. 3 basic building materials. The outer wall of lively stones, that's us. The inner walls of panels of a certain kind of wood, and something called pure gold, and that's a gold that has gone through the refining fire, covered some of those beams, some of those planks, some of those paneling. And the Lord started to show how that builds it up together. You know, we are of the earth, earthy. We've heard that theme the last few services. And that particular, the most common thing on the face of this earth is stone. And we are those lively stones that the Lord puts together. In the old days when this temple was being built, they had no of the fancy equipment that we have today. So they had to find one perfect stone. And he, or that stone, became the cornerstone. And Christ Jesus is our cornerstone, isn't he? And all of the other stones had to shape up to correspond with that cornerstone. And years ago when I was in the building industry, we would have these big trucks coming in and dumping the stones at our site when we built a building out of stone. And the first thing the foreman would do was yell to all those masons, and they would grab their big hammers and they would pick up the stones and examine them. If they saw something, a bad vein or something corrupt, they gave that stone some deliverance. They gave it a knock and knocked off the bad part of that stone because they didn't want anything that had a fracture or a fault to go into building God's temple or building any building. And that the masons with their big hammers chipped away at that stone until it started to shape up. Hallelujah. And then they put down those big stones. You know, in all of our lives, in all of our fellowships, In some of our families, we have somebody that carries a big hammer and is always chipping away at us. Usually my mother-in-law does an excellent job on me, on this area. And the Lord has a way of chipping away at us. And then they put down the big hammers and they got the little hammers. And that's something most annoying, little chipping away. But they started to chip away on those stones until they had a stone that was sort of squared up. But to make sure, they would take that stone and put it on the cornerstone to see how it would shape up. And when they had it generally shaped up, they would take that stone and they would polish it. But at that stage, they don't allow, hallelujah, the average workman to work with it. It's done in the master stonemason's hands. He sometimes places two stones together and starts to grind them together, like husbands and wives or families. And let me tell you, the chips start to fly, and so do some of the sparks. But let me tell you, when they grind away, those surfaces get smooth, and they're ready then for the next process, which is polishing. And that stone is placed on a table, and under a flow of living water, hallelujah, the washing of the water of the Word, that stone is polished. Pumice, something that has gone through the fire, is applied, and through that medium of that pumice, or that fine polishing agent and that water, that stone becomes polished. And then that master foundryman does something very interesting. He knows when that surface is finished, when he rubs the residue away and he looks in, and he knows when that stone is completed, when he sees the image of himself. Hallelujah. And that's what he's going to do in our lives. He's going to polish us as lively stones until he can see the image of the Creator in that stone. And then he takes that stone and he places it with the best surface forward. Now all of us, until the afternoon meetings, look very nice to one another because we had our best face facing each other. But at the deliverance service, everything starts to hang out and starts to show. But that's all right. He faces that surface that's finished to the world. But to each other, he fitly frames us together. Hallelujah. And I don't know what it means, but stones can grow because they're living stones, and they grow closer together as a fellowship. Many of us came to this convention as strangers. Do you know we'll never be strangers again? Many of you had never laid eyes on Aunt Lily Johnson, and yet I'm sure we'll remember each other for many years to come, Lord willing. What is that? We belong to a family of God, and God is knitting us together. But to move quickly on, as that particular building is being built, precept upon precept, stone upon stone, there are some stones that have better polishing, and they have two surfaces finished, and they're put in the corner, as it were. And sometimes that's a beautiful experience when the Lord places you as a minister of the gospel in a place where you bind in the walls, hallelujah, and you stand there in the corner with maybe two surfaces of your life so well done that the Lord can place you in that responsible position as being part of that corner. But frankly, there's only one chief cornerstone, and that is Christ Jesus. And when we used to build, we used to make that chief cornerstone hollow. And in that hollow stone, when we dedicated a building, we would put all sorts of crazy little things. A newspaper, an encyclopedia, a wristwatch, all sorts of geography books, something, a newspaper, something to show future generations when they came through the rubble of hot springs, they knew what kind of a civilization we lived in. But do you know what my Bible tells me? That in Him, the chief cornerstone, are hid all knowledge and all truth. Hallelujah. And then that building is built, precept upon precept, and all of a sudden you come to the gable end. And you start to tie in, and all the while you're building this building, there's a peculiar stone that never seems to fit. Joe, put it over there. Mike, leave it over there. Hey, get rid of that. It just doesn't fit. Why? Because it's not a square stone or a rectangular stone. It's a triangle with five surfaces, the five ministries to the church. And by the way, there comes a place when that building gets all the way up to the peak that the stone that the builders rejected becomes the headstone, hallelujah, and that stone is placed, and the Lord becomes the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of our particular walk with Him. And if we are part of that building, no one can pluck that stone out, or any of the stones, hallelujah. You know why? The old days, the only way that building could be torn down is to climb on top of that building and rip that stone off with a crowbar. And if that headstone is Christ Jesus, you are going to be safe, hallelujah, placed in that building, built without mortar, hallelujah, built by the hand of God. And do you know the inside of the walls were not left undone? They were lined with paneling. Years ago, when I was a designer and builder of buildings, I owned a lumber yard. And I bought carloads of lumber. And I found, much to my surprise, that about 95% of all the lumber that is purchased for lumber yards are full of sap. In fact, in this world, about 95% of the people you meet are sappy people. And God does not use sappy people building his temple. That's a fact. But there was one wood that was used in this temple that didn't have a drop of sap running through it. Ah, what kind of wood was that? It was cedars of Lebanon. Hallelujah, that had pure oil running through it. And that speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can stay at that 30-fold stage and be a lively stone, and that's great. But you can start to line the temple with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that anointing, and you can be a cedar of Lebanon. Hallelujah. How many of you are old enough to remember your grandmas having a cedar closet? Let me see some hands. Anybody remember cedar closet? Why did grandma pay a lot of money for a cedar closet? Because she knew the oil in that cedar would produce an aroma that would repel the enemy. Woo! And when we have the anointing of that oil of the Holy Spirit, we will have an aroma that will repel the enemy. No one asked me for my preaching credentials or anything else when I came here. People looked at Lily, looked at me. For some reason, they could see Jesus in us. I had my camper filled up with gas one day, and a young guy was pumping gas, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey, praise God, you're a Christian." "Oh," he said, "what?" I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, what's going on?" And I said, I said, "Praise God, you're a Christian." "Oh," he said, "Mister, you just made my day." I said, "Why?" He said, "I was just saved 2 weeks ago. I didn't know it showed already." Yes. To be a living epistle read of men. And that's the way we're going to be. And the aroma filled the temple. Let me tell you briefly, and I'm getting down to my 15 minutes. Let me tell you briefly about that aroma. It comes from a special kind of cedar tree. Cedars of Lebanon grow in three general areas. They can grow in the valley, very close together with their roots intermeshed. Pew upon pew, row upon row. And they all search for a little bit of sunlight. S-O-N-L-I-G-H-T. But there's an awful lot of dead wood in some of those churches in the valley because everybody is so intermeshed. And if you ever walk out in the woods as I have and you walk through a dense forest, the most you ever see is a lot of dead wood. And you know, Solomon didn't use those cedar trees to build his temple. He didn't even use the trees that grow halfway up the mountain where they had more room to mature. He waited until he could get the trees that grew high up in the mountain. Mighty mature trees who was, listen to this, it was touched and it had a fight with everything the world could put against it. And twisted and turned in the storms of life. And the only thing that broke off was the dead wood. Hallelujah. That became more humus for that tree to grow to greater maturity. You say, why didn't the tree break in the storm? Because the tree was well rooted in the rock on top of that mountain. And because it had an extensive root system, more oil was generated to lubricate the cells of that tree so it would never break in the storm. I love that. You'll never crack or break in any storm. Because God will supply enough oil to lubricate every joint and marrow of your life, and you'll never go under. I like that. I really do. Let me share something about it. You know, every time the enemy goes against you and he twists and turns you and you get a little gnarled and you show a little scars, do you know when those planks up there in the top of that mountain is brought down to a sawmill and cut into planks? Every experience that Satan planned for evil, God not only turned to good, but became beautiful character in that particular paneling. In fact, one thing that most Christians do not have is real character. And yet God is having a group of people who've gone through everything that Satan has put against them. And every time they've had a battle and they have won, it has just added character and more fragrance and more aroma in their life that would repel the enemy. And you can rest at that point as a beautiful Pentecostal plateau. But if you want to, hallelujah, you can press in to the hundredfold, which is the Lordship of Christ. Because some of those precious planks of cedar, cedars of Lebanon, are going to be covered with pure gold. You will have gone through the fire and come out as pure gold. Now, gold is very interesting. The refining of gold is the removal of impurities, which is deliverance. And as you see, the refining of, say, metal is the same principle. Down in Monterey, where I have steel mills, and the ore comes out of the ground, made into a crude form that's called pig iron. Sometimes we meet somebody, we call them pig-headed. It's the same thing. Stubbornness is the same trait. They are unyielding quality. They're not used to be able to be used for many purposes. Some of us men have cast iron engine blocks, and boy, we watch out that antifreeze, because that cast iron cannot take too much abuse. You women might have a cast iron skillet. You don't drop that on a concrete patio because it will shatter. Why? It's filled with impurities. But that cast iron, that pig iron, is brought into a vessel of clay, and that master foundryman turns on the heat. And he knows exactly how much heat he can turn on in our lives. And when the heat is turned on, the metal starts to crumble, and guess what comes to the surface? The impurities. When Brother Stanley gets those things rolling out of you, let me tell you, it comes to the surface. Man, it comes to the surface. And the master foundryman has a tool in which he stretches out over the surface of that metal, and he draws out all of the slag, all of the impurities. And they put it into a little cart, and they take it down a little bit of a railroad thing, and they dump it into a bottomless pit to be covered over and never spoken about again. The deliverance that you saw yesterday afternoon and this afternoon are not to be spoken all over the fellowship, all over Lake Hamilton. They're to be buried and covered in the bottomless pit. And you know, after that one burner is put on, very often we come back for another day, and the Lord puts another burner on, and the heat gets a little hotter. And some more impurities come to the surface that we didn't see the first time around. Oh, you say, Brother Art, this never ends. Probably not. But as the heat starts building up, all of the impurities start coming out of the metal. And our master foundryman has a mirror in which he places over that clay, hallelujah, pot that is being heated to this degree. And in that mirror, he can see when all the impurities are removed. Because when he looks into that mirror, onto the surface of the metal, he sees his own reflection. And he knows the metal is finished. Hallelujah. I believe he's going to have an army of sons that are going to look like that. The reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. And you know, at that particular point, he will add things to our lives. Unbelievable gifts. Greater things than we have ever experienced before, and he will pour us out, as Lily said this morning, for vessels for his use, vessels for his honor, vessels to be used by him. In closing, let's rise. And last, ask the Lord to pour things out as he processes your life through a baptism of fire if necessary, but to bring out the impurities in your life so that you will be like pure gold. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank thee, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for the encouragement that we have received through these days. We thank thee, Lord, that you can put our families in divine order. And Lord, once we are in divine order, you will demonstrate to us your caring powers, your protecting powers, your provision for our physical, material, financial needs, because you are our Heavenly Father and we are your children. And Lord, we thank thee, Lord, that we're part of this temple that you are building. And Lord, that we will come through eventually that pure, like fine gold, like pure gold, and we will have that hundredfold as our inheritance. Lord, as Lily and I and Daniel leave, Lord, and drive through this night, Lord, keep your guardian angels round that old camper of ours. Protect it from any damage and harm. Provide, Lord, mightily financially for us, Lord, so we can study and preach and minister your word. And Lord, by your permissive will, Lord, by your perfect will, if it's possible, Lord, may we all gather at this campground again to worship and to learn of thee, but better yet, to give testimony of the victories in our life that we have experienced since we have last met. And everybody said, and Brother Glenn, you come.
There may be someone here who needs to receive the Lord Jesus tonight. That's always possible.
Amen.
And we never want to turn anyone away from accepting the Lord. And we've had deliverance services this afternoon and all of that. But there may be someone that's come in here tonight who does not know Jesus as Savior. If that's so, we'll give you an opportunity to come and acknowledge and make Jesus Lord of your life. If there's anyone, then I invite you now to step forward, and we'll be glad and happy to pray with you. We open the doors of salvation unto you now. If there's anyone who would like prayer for the Holy Spirit or prayer for anything after we close, you just come up here, and we'll be here for a while to pray with you, or as long as you need to be prayed with. But we'll stay here for a few minutes for anyone who would like to come. Tomorrow morning we'll have breakfast from 8 till 9 o'clock. Service will be at 10 o'clock. There will be no prayer meeting in the morning between breakfast and service. Service will be at 10 o'clock, and service will go until it's over tomorrow, whatever time that is. It'll be the only service tomorrow, and if it's 12 o'clock, if it's 1 o'clock or 1:30 or however the Lord leads, then that will be the final service of these meetings. We have prayer meeting here every morning at 8 o'clock. You're in the area, you're welcome. We have prayer on Thursday at noon, prayer and fasting. We have service on Thursday night, Saturday night, and Sunday mornings. We invite you to come and be with us. If you're in the area or if you live in this vicinity, we'd like for you to come and attend and pray and study the Word of the Lord with us. As we dismiss this evening, I'm going to ask us, all of you, some of you will not be here tomorrow, so I'm going to ask us to come and lay hands on both Johnson families and pray for them. The anointing of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, strength of the Lord to flow and move over them as they depart. Art and Lily and Daniel, as they go this evening, and then the Stan and Betty will not be going until Monday. They'll be with us tomorrow. We'll get a chance to visit with them tomorrow evening, we hope. We'll invite you to come and be with us for service in the morning. And we invite you back for camp meeting. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had of gathering together here and the message of the Lord that's come forth for us tonight to cause us, Lord, to desire to serve you with a better understanding in our heart and a more determination, Lord, that whatever the trial comes by, that we'll trust ourselves unto thee and into thy care, that you'll take care of us and look after us, and that your blessing will rest upon us in health and in strength in all the things and necessities of life. And we thank you for it, Father. We praise you for it. Now, Father, we bless the Johnsons. And, Lord, as we dismiss, we're going to ask that we're going to come and lay hands on them and bless them and pray the anointing of the Lord over them. And we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.